looking at the first 16 verses of this chapter this morning. As I said earlier, it deals with birth and basically, or most of what we know about the life of Cain. And we'll be looking at that. But the emphasis, even in a passage like this, which is a horrible one, you've got him murdering his own brother, but we're going to see the grace of God. And I want you to, hopefully you go away from here and with that emphasis in your mind, that even in the midst of our sinfulness and our wickedness, God's grace is always there and is always prevailing. But this is more than about just a murder. Indeed, it's worse than just a regular murder. It's a fratricide. It's the killing of his own brother. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But what it does show us is the consequences of what we saw last week with Adam and Eve and their sin. Little thing, eating of a tree that God said do not eat of. Seems like so little, but what consequences did it bring in? So immediately, God tells us how those consequences work out. So let's go to Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of his firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face, and I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. The Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, this is one of those sad passages for us, as we do see the real consequence of that first sin, of that fall, as we call it, of Adam as he ate of that forbidden fruit. And the consequence now are showing itself out in the next generation where murder takes place. And we'll continue as wars are fought and as wars and rumors of wars even continue to today and will until Christ comes back again. But Father, may we never lose sight of the fact that you are still God. And you're still working. And you, this is all part of your plan of redemption that brought Jesus into the world to forgive us for these sins. Father, to recreate in us a fellowship with you. So we pray as we look at this passage that as we see the horror of it, we may also see the good and the wonderfulness of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our passage starts off very quickly with just an exuberant optimism. As you jump in, just coming off of the cursing and all that took place at chapter 6 and the Satan being cursed and Adam and Eve being told the restrictions that they had, then it just goes right into that Adam knew his wife and she conceived and bore Cain, bore a son. And then Eve's response to that is a very interesting phrase. We have a hard time translating her phrase into English. If you look at different translations, you'll see some variation, but none of them really grasp the Hebrew very well. Ours here says that she said, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." Kent Hughes paraphrases it probably a little bit closer to the Hebrew when he says, "God made man, and now with the help of the Lord, I have made the second man," or another man. So I said, the essence of what it's saying is that, and Eve is playing off of what God had said to her as he cursed the serpent. And remember, he told the serpent, he said, "You're going to bruise the heel of the woman's seed," her descendants. And at that point, you know, she probably had no idea what descendants really were. She had no children. But that promise was there that when you have children, the Satan's going to attack them. But one of your seed is going to crush the head of Satan. And it wasn't talking about all of her descendants, who were told that. Paul brings that out very clearly in the New Testament. It's a singular seed, talking about Christ. Of course, Eve didn't understand Christ at that time. But what is built into her statement here that God, with the help of God, he has now provided another man. Provided, and probably her thinking was, this one is going to be the one who's going to reverse all that Adam and I have done. You have given us a second chance. You know, we failed. Now another generation is coming along. What she didn't understand is that next generation was inheriting that sin nature. She thought that Cain would be the perfect child. We know Cain wasn't the perfect child. But then there was another son, Abel. Now Cain, let me back up a minute. Cain, the word Cain just means gotten or gotten from the Lord. And that's her excitement that's there. The next son is born and just no fanfare much about it. So again, she bore his brother Abel. And the word Abel really means vapor or vanity. Fitting for his whole situation. He wouldn't live a very long life because of his brother. These two come into the world. Both of them choose their own profession, and it's brought out here to us. It said that Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. Cain followed in the occupation of his father. Adam's role was to be a worker of the ground. He was a farmer, we would say. Cain was a herdsman, or a sheep herdsman. And they both are noble positions, noble occupations that they were following. One of the things that comes about, and I don't want to be too critical here, but I think it's very important we see this. And we start talking about Cain and Abel and about the sacrifice. We'll see how it said that what brought their sacrifices and Cain's was rejected, Abel's was accepted by God. In our looking back from thousands of years later back to it, we tend to want to read it through our redemptive history, the blood of Christ and that. And so there have been many who have come, or tried to come and say that the reason Cain's offering was rejected is because it was an offering from the fruit of the ground, the fruit that he raised as a farmer, and Abel's because it was the blood that came from the lamb. There's no reason biblically really to accept to look at that. Matter of fact, there's good reason not to. Because when you get into the law of God later, you find that God tells us to bring offerings, thank offerings, both of our crops that we have as well as of our livestock. So there's a commandment to bring both unto the Lord. And there is no evidence prior to this that really God had ever said anything about there needing to be blood within that sacrifice. Henry Morris kind of holds to that position in his commentary, and he makes a statement. He says, somewhere, somehow God had to reveal that to him. But we don't have that in the scripture. Now, he might have, and I'm not saying God didn't, but what I'm saying from the scriptural standpoint, I think we've got to be very careful of that. That's us reading into the passage more than really is said there. It just said that God rejected Cain and his offering. He accepted Abel and his offering. But what it does, what we do have that Scripture tells us, and this is why I chose the passage from 1 John 3, is it tells us a little bit more of why they were rejected or accepted. It said that Cain's offering was rejected. Why? Because Cain was evil. His deeds were evil. Not just the offering, but he was living a life that was a selfish life, focused upon himself, an evil life. As it said, he was of the evil one. He was following the promptings and the leadership or the guidance of Satan rather than God. Now, whether that meant then they did the wrong kind of offering, again, we can't say. I just think we need to be very careful that we don't start putting that interpretation that the blood is what is meant there. It doesn't have to be. It's not in Scripture and everywhere else that we look at. Jude 11 says, talks about the way of Cain. That's where I took the title from this. Not to follow the way of Cain. Well, what is the way of Cain? Well, the way of Cain is following Satan, following the evil one. And so I think we need to stay with that. Stop at that point and not try to develop it more and more. Because you can develop it, go to a lot of theories. I mean, one of the things that one commentator says is that what happened here was that Abel and Cain were bringing these sacrifices. They've been doing this for a period of time. We don't know. This might have been the very first time they offered something. We just don't know. We have no record of Adam ever offering sacrifices to God. So it's just pretty sketchy. So gotta be careful there. But so they've been doing this for a while, and because they had to bring blood offerings, then every time Cain had to go and negotiate with Abel and had to purchase or do a bartering and get a lamb so he could bring it off. And he just got tired of doing that. He said, my stuff ought to be as good as your stuff, and so he brings his own. Now that's getting pretty speculative. That's getting pretty far out there. And that there was this, because he was tired of having to bargain with Abel, and maybe Abel wasn't giving him a good trade deal, we don't know. But he rises up against him. Another thing that's is real sketchy in this is, how did he know that God rejected his offering? Scripture doesn't tell us. See, because those kind of things don't really matter. What matters is the question for each of us. Are we seeking to follow the way of God? And we have that instruction of the way of God through the Bible, through the Word of God, and through faithful teaching and preachers and for history that we have of all that God has brought to us. Are we following that way, or are we saying, no, I don't care about that, and we're following the way of Satan, the evil way, the way that says, I'll do whatever I want to do, I'll live how I want to live. That's all that really matters to us in this passage of, are we following Satan, or are we following God? And we know we won't follow God perfectly. That's why we have confession. And that's why we have forgiveness. And that's how God loves us so much that he brings us to our attention. And that's what he does to Cain. A big portion of this passage is this interaction between God and Cain. Now here's one who says, I don't care about God. He's following the way of Satan. And what does God do? God comes to him and says, why has your countenance fallen? Why are you upset? Because I did not accept your offering. For whatever reason, again, the reason we know is his heart was evil. Why is it? He said, you need to correct your heart. You need to change your heart. He said, sin is there right in front of you. Satan is there as a roaring lion, as James is ready to pounce and devour you. That sin in your life is right there. And you need to resist that. You need to fight against that. But Cain, instead of doing that, he gets angry with God. I think one of the very interesting little phrases, and again, he doesn't develop this anymore for us, anything else, but in verse 8 it says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And then it says he went and killed him. He relayed some of this to Abel. They talked about it, apparently. I think we need to remember, too, that these two boys were probably very, very close. They chose different routes, different lords in their lives. But think about it. They were of the same mother and father. This was a pure gene pool at this point. There's been no mutations or any kind of variation in it at all. They're from the original two, Adam and Eve, and they come straight out. They're probably closer than twins would be in many, many ways in their relationship. That makes it even the more horrible what takes place. It's Cain. cannot stand his brother who is righteous. You know, one of the things we find when we come to the New Testament and we look at Jesus Christ and you look at the Pharisees who were righteous people, that was the name Pharisee really stands for, righteous ones. They were ones who believed in the law of God. They believed very strongly in keeping God's word. They believed in predestination and election and all of these great doctrines. But when Jesus Christ came on the world, they hated him. Why? Because he showed them pure righteousness and theirs was false righteousness. They were trusting in themselves to obey God and to follow him. And you can't do that. And when they saw Christ, the ultimate outcome was kill him. They've got to get rid of him. They couldn't silence him other ways, so we have to silence him permanently, they thought, by killing him. Similar thing with Cain and with Abel. Evil cannot stand the presence of righteousness. That's why Jesus makes the statement, do not be surprised if you're persecuted for my name's sake. If the world turns against you, matter of fact, you ought to be surprised when it doesn't. Because evil will always turn against godliness, righteousness. That'll always be true. Such is the case with Cain. But God comes to Cain and he offers him grace. He says, if you will turn, he warns him, this is what's happening. Your sin is there and this crouch is wanting to devour you. And then turn from it. Resist it. Turn back. Come to me. But Satan doesn't do that. And in anger toward God, really, he kills his brother. Because when he kills Abel, what he is doing is actually killing the image of God in his own brother. It's an attack against God. And that's why when we talk about sin and we say that every sin is actually a sin against God first. It may be against other people as well, but it's always against God, against his commandments, his directives, and in this case, against his own image. But God comes to him in grace. Even after he has killed his brother, God comes to him and he asks him a simple question. He says, where's your brother? You notice Cain's answer, he really answers with another question. Am I my brother's keeper? You know, well, yes, he is, especially when he is responsible for what has happened to his brother. And God brings out this, that your blood of your brother is crying from the ground. Cain tried to cover him up, obviously. Tried to cover him, but dirt cannot muffle the sin that had taken place. The horror that has taken place. What have you done, he says. What have you done? How have you done this? You know, God came to Cain, again, with grace. But he does the same for us. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners. He sent Christ to die for us. God didn't wait for us to get it right. He didn't wait for us to turn and to accept him and desire him while we were in rebellion. And this is what we see here in chapter 4. Right at the early beginnings of the Bible, we see that taking place once again. James, in his book in the New Testament, brings us a very pertinent warning at this point. In James 1, 14 and 15, he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What he's saying is that what was happening in Cain happens in every one of us. We have desires. We have desires, and it may start off as fairly innocent desires, but desires that will, if we don't, are not careful, if we're not instructed and staying in prayer with God, those desires will lead us away from God. They will lead us into sin. And when they lead us into sin, they will indeed bring about death if they're not repented of. Therefore, we're reminded over and over again that we need to repent. Notice, too, that the judgment that God brings upon Cain is twofold. He says that he's going to be a wandering Bedouin. He's going to be a wanderer all of his life. We're going to see next week as we pick up the last half, chapter 4, of how Cain actually rebels against that commandment, that that curse, that part of the curse against God. We'll talk about that next week as we get there. But God says you're going to be a wanderer. And secondly, he says you're going to really be cut off from your family. And that's part of the wandering. You're not going to be able to stay here. You've got to leave. And Cain does leave. And he goes on and is separated from his family. You can say, well, that was his choice. He killed his brother. And now he's got to leave. Yes, it is. But the consequences of sin are always great. And they're always hard. Difficult for us. So Cain has two responses. First, he has that response of, am I my brother's keeper? Which is just really trying to get out of it, trying to pass the buck, as we saw last week with Adam and Eve, how that was part of that first sin. It's continuing on again in the next one. Now, I'm not responsible for Abel. Well, you are when you kill him. In fact, when we find here that we find that this is also one of those places where we find the justification for murder, for the death penalty for murder, capital punishment, is set by God as you have destroyed the image of God in that person. But Cain's second part is he will be a wanderer, but he says it's going to be a horrible life. This is just too heavy a burden, because wherever I go, there are going to be people who are going to be, who are these people? These are his brothers and sisters. Wherever I go, people are going to be, that's part of why he's going to be wandering, because he doesn't trust other people. But God says, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put a mark on you. And let me stop right there. We have no clue, no idea what that mark is. Some people want to say, well, you must put a tattoo on his head. Maybe, but again, we don't have any clue about that. So no need in speculating there. But God says, some way I'm going to mark you. And if anybody kills you, goes in revenge against you, sevenfold will be required of them. It'll be worse for them. Seven times worse for them. In other words, vengeance is not ours. Even in the case where he's killed his own brother, others were not allowed to come and just to take up and to kill him. God protects him. Again, God's grace. It's amazing how much grace God pours upon people who reject him. Now, the grace he has for the believer is far, far more. But there is what we sometimes call common grace. And we talk about common grace, and so often we talk about common grace as being the sun shines on us all, and rain falls on the just and the unjust alike, and those things like that. But there is a common grace of God of protection, even of law, that keeps us from murdering others, of seeking revenge. Remember, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's not our right to do it. And here at the very beginning, we see him making that statement that they're not to go and to destroy him. They cannot do that. If they do, they will stand guilty before him seven times worse than even what Cain has done. This is God's grace. Cain was cursed by God, and this is actually the first cursing, really, of people. Adam and Eve were, there was consequences of their sin, but they weren't cursed. Satan was cursed, but they weren't really cursed. Cain is cursed by God. He is separated from God, and yet God still guards him. Because he's still in the image of God. He was created in the image of God, and though it's been disfigured, and though he rejects God, it doesn't change the fact that as a human being, he was created in the image of God. All because he rejects God. Actually, the same thing his parents had done. They rejected the word of God, the promise of God, the statement that God had made not to eat of that one tree. They believed the lie, the deception upon Eve. Adam followed in disobedience with her. Now they find the consequences even worse. Cain kills his brother because he's of the evil one. He's looking away. Now what happens to Cain after this? We're going to look at that next week. We're going to see a little bit about this wandering, and then he kind of disappears. We'll talk more about that again next week a little bit, but we don't really know what really happened to him in the long run. So the final outcome, we don't know, but we do know that God's grace was still upon him. God promises his grace to this rebellious child, this rebellious man who turns against God. What does that say to us? How much encouragement should we take from that, that God never forsakes us? And if that's true of the one who rejects him, that God still is God and he's still working his life, he's still in control. And we need to remember that of anybody. They can deny God, they can claim to be an atheist, they can claim to not want anything to do with God. That doesn't change the fact that God is still God over all of his creation, and that means he's God over them. Still God. And if he's God over them and over people, God has a protection that is indeed favorable for even the wicked. It's kind of hard to figure that out and look at that, but we can look at different applications of it and see it at various times. But the offer of the gospel is always there. We believe in what we call the free offer of the gospel. That means that we offer it to anybody, the gospel of God. We do not know whose heart God is working in to bring them to salvation. Some of the most wretched people in the world, we think that would never be. They don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve it. Sometimes God brings it. We offer the gospel. That's what God was doing with Cain. Offer the gospel. Turn from your sin. Turn unto me. You know, repent of your killing of your brother. And Cain refuses to do so. But the offer of the gospel that we have is much clearer than it was even then. Because we know how God forgives, and that's through Jesus Christ. God sent his own Son into the world that whoever would believe in him, would trust in him, would trust that Jesus' death is the payment for your sin. Accept Jesus' payment for your sins, and what do you get? Eternal life with God. You can't ask for anything better. That's what we have to offer to people. A wonderful, wonderful blessing from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. As negative as it may seem at times to us, as hard as it may be to grasp and understand all of the ramifications, yet it's still a passage of grace. It's a passage in which you show us your love and your care for your creation, even for those that are wicked who rejected you. Because, Father, in one sense, that's all of us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Thank you for that message that we have to give to others. May we be faithful in sharing it with others. And Father, may we see people not follow the way of Cain, but to follow the way of all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray.